It is spring, by the way. Happy spring, everybody. It was a year ago, and we shut this whole thing down. And it was a trying year. And I feel with spring, we are just ready for renewal. And I am super excited about the celebration of our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension these next few weeks. Hey, we're going to have a big community event Saturday, a little bit different than we had been doing. We're going to have pop-up vendors and opportunity for people to come and buy some local goods. But we want you to come. We want you to bring some neighbors, invite some folks so that they can just get exposed to our church family and so we can love on them a bit and we can let them know we are still alive and we're still active as a local church. So next Saturday's a community day event. Really looking forward to that. We'll have Palm Sunday next Sunday. We'll have a Good Friday service. And then we, Lord willing, will have one united service outside for Easter, right? So we're going to be outside on Easter Sunday. Got a lot planned for that. And I really am praying for renewal for us all. It's been a difficult year, and there's been a lot of suffering this past year. And that really is pertaining to the message today in 1 Peter 2. As we think about how is it that we are at times called to suffer? And what do you do when you are called to suffer unjustly? When Kay and I were married and found out that she was pregnant with our first child, and we were celebrating, it wasn't but a few months after that we got some very difficult news. It had been determined that in Kay's family, there was a deadly disease that was represented in the females of the family, and we had no idea. And so our joy of being pregnant was mixed with some challenges and some fears. And sure enough, when our first child was born, the diagnosis was, yes, he has this very rare disease. And then we had to go through this process of ongoing treatment and care. And one of the things we had to do from an infant moving forward was to get a regular blood draw so they can analyze his blood. And so every month we'd take our baby into the doctor's office and then the nurse would meet us. And it was at that point where Kay would say to me, okay, now you go in for the drawing of the blood. And I'm so grateful for nurses, and many of them just really excelled at being able to draw blood from an infant, but not all of them did. And some nurses really struggled. And I can remember on a number of occasions when the nurse kept poking my child and pricking my child with the needle. And of course, the child is just, you know, thrashing around and trying to escape. And the nurse would say to me, I'm going to need for you to hold your child down. And so now here's my baby, and I have to forcibly hold my child down while this nurse continues to poke around and try to get some blood out of him. And I can remember on a few occasions as I'm doing this, here's my baby, and he looks at me as if he's saying, you are my dad. Why are you allowing me to suffer? And it is the very same sense for the Christian when the Lord calls us to suffer, that we can look to our good Father in heaven and ask the question, why? Will you love me? Why would you cause me to suffer? And it is to the suffering that comes at us, sometimes unjustly, that can easily deter a Christian from the faith. And in my many years of ministry, I have seen some who confessed to be believers and had to endure suffering actually fall away and lose their way. And I've seen others who weren't believers, use the unjust suffering of individuals as their argument as to why you can't believe in a God. Because why would God allow people to suffer unjustly? And there's some mystery in this, friends. But I want to help you today in 1 Peter 2. As Peter is writing to a church that is suffering by way of persecution, and as he writes to these exile Christians, he's going to tell them that if we are going to pursue holiness, then we have to pursue Christ-likeness. And if we're going to pursue Christ-likeness, then we got to learn how to suffer when mistreated with the same type of submission as Jesus did. So why does God allow unjust suffering? And how is it that unjust suffering can make us holy? That's the point of this passage today. And here's the truth. We must endure unjust suffering, and we do it by trusting in God's promises and by imitating Christ's holiness. That's how we do it. We can endure unjust suffering by trusting in God's promises and by imitating Christ's holiness. And whether you are going through a period of suffering, physically or circumstantially, I don't know. If you're not going through it now, you've been through it. We all have. And I'm hoping today's message will be a gift of God's grace for you and a strengthening for your walk. Verse 18 of chapter 2. Peter says to a group that would represent a significant portion of the early church, "Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and to the gentle ones, but also to the cruel ones." Now, this is what we learned last week. Peter is writing to the exiles scattered throughout the Roman Empire. He is telling them that their submission to the God-ordained authorities in their life was a part of their display of holiness. It was a part of their witness. We also learned that there are four institutions ordained by God established in his creation: the institution of the government, the institution of work and vocation, the institution of the family, and the institution of the local church, the most important one. In each of these institutions, God has ordained authorities. And for all of these authorities, there are people underneath those authorities that are to yield to their authority. Now, it is to the authorities that God has given in our life that exist to serve those underneath them for their betterment or for their good. Government authorities are to serve their citizens for their betterment, for their good. Those in the workplace have managers, in this context, masters, who are to serve for the betterment of those under their watch care, for their good. Husbands are the head of their families. They are the head of their wives. They are to use their loving authority for the betterment of their wives and for their good. And local church pastors, you have some here. We exist to serve you, our members, for your betterment and, yes, for your good. And when you find yourselves in relation to one of these God-ordained authorities, your obligation is to yield, or as the Bible says, to submit. A willing yielding to authorities that are over you. Now, this is easy when you have loving authorities. It is much more difficult when you have authorities who take advantage of that position, who take advantage of their authority and wish to do you harm. Evil authorities often take advantage of those under their charge, and yet The Christian who is pursuing holiness is still to submit to the authorities placed over us, both for their welfare and for their witness. You see, when we submit to the God-ordained authorities that are given to us, it is to promote our welfare. These authorities are ordained by God. But more importantly, when we submit to the authorities that are placed over us, it is to the promotion of our witness of the gospel. Because even when we have harsh authorities or evil authorities and we yield ourselves to them, we are being Christ-like witnesses to them so that they might see Christ in us, and those who are observing our unjust suffering might then want to know what makes us different. And it is to the promotion of Christ and his gospel that we submit. And when we submit, we bring glory to God, who is always looking out for our welfare, and we become witnesses of Jesus, who also lived the submitted life. And as we are learning from 1 Peter, the submitted life is the holy life, and the holy life is the good life. Let me say that again. The submitted life is the holy life, and the holy life is the good life. And this is the life that Jesus lived. Now, we all know and we have experienced that submission becomes difficult when there is an ungodly authority who takes advantage of his or her position and if they wish us harm. And yet Peter is asking the exiled Christians to submit not out of a fear of man, but out of a fear and out of a reverence for God. Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence to God. Now, to this matter, you have to understand that Peter is writing a letter to the exiled churches in a period of time that we call antiquity. And as Peter is writing, it is the time in history when the Roman Empire reigned and ruled over the known world. And there has been estimates from anywhere of 30 up to 40% of every person living under Roman rule that found themselves in bondage as a servant or as a slave. 30 to 40% in bondage to another human person. And there are estimates that within the local church, because you see, the gospel was reaching the servants and the slaves at a dramatic rate, some would estimate that either half or the majority of those in the early church were house servants or slaves. And so Peter is addressing a significant portion of the Christians in this passage, and he is asking them to imitate the holiness of Christ. If they have good and gentle masters, that becomes easy. But if they have harsh or cruel ones, it can be very challenging. Now, a word about slavery. Although God instituted work and stewardship from the beginning, Genesis 1, God did not invent slavery. Slavery is the unfortunate and sinful invention of fallen humanity. And the Bible does not commend slavery, but it does recognize it, and in fact, it regulates it, both in the Old Testament and in the New. And it actually is to the commendation of the house slaves that Peter would actually take time in his letter to recognize them and to grant them the importance and the due that is deserving of them as a part of the body of Christ. So the Bible's not commending slavery, though it does recognize it. But what the Bible does is promote liberation and freedom to all. But even though your circumstances may find yourself in bondage to another, Christ comes so that he can liberate all of us. It was in the very first sermon that Jesus gave. So he went into the synagogue and was given the opportunity to read and to teach, that he received the scroll written from the prophet Isaiah. And as he read Isaiah, his conclusion was, what Isaiah spoke of is now being fulfilled in me, because God has sent me to proclaim the release to the captives, to set free the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of Jubilee, the year of freedom in the Lord. You see, what Jesus is doing is proclaiming his kingdom and the liberation that comes when any person places their faith in Jesus Christ. Any person, regardless of their circumstances. You see, according to the Bible, there is no such thing as a subhuman person. Every human person is to be honored as someone who has been made in God's image and is deserving of all of the honor and respect that a person who bears the image of God deserves. Regardless of age, ethnicity, education, or economic status, all people made in God's image are to be considered sacred and honored. More importantly, all those who have placed faith in Jesus Christ now come together in this beautiful unity called the church, to which Peter describes us, regardless of our age, ethnicity, or economic status, as a chosen race, God's royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people of his very own possession. Now, you all know this, that outside of the church, people are continually segregated by way of societal norms. But inside the church, Christians are honored and shown equality. Outside of the church, history and present shows us that people are subjugated and often dominated by authority structures. But inside of the church, we as Christians are united, and we live in submission to one another. Ephesians 5 and 21. It's our loving devotion to Christ and to each other that has no dependency upon ethnicity or economic status. We just simply are one in Christ, and the culture of Christianity then must supersede every subculture that would try to drive us apart. The culture of the church is more important. And the goal is for the church to be the church of the living God, for God's people to rejoice in it. And if you are wondering what transformation of society should look like, then you have to look in a mirror. Because first, you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you must serve your church in such a way that your church is radically transformed according to the gospel, and then let our witness have its effect. But regardless of where culture goes, the church of Jesus Christ will prevail. And what Peter is simply asking the Christians who in their small minority of persecuted believers find themselves under the weight of the Roman Empire, and many of them are in bondage to masters, Peter says to them, live out holy lives. Your submission will be easier if your authorities are good and gentle, but even if they're cruel and wish you harm, be like Christ. Now, I think you should ask, why? Why would Peter, why would the Bible ever ask someone to suffer unjustly? Why would God ever ask someone to suffer when they are innocent? Well, the answer simply is found in our identity with Jesus Christ. And now Peter addresses this question in verse 19. He says, "For your suffering, especially if you're being treated unjustly, your suffering brings favor to you." It's a strong word. The actual word that Peter used is a beautiful word, charis. It's where we get the concept of grace. It's a grace for you to suffer. You don't usually put those two terms right together. It's a grace for you to suffer. For it brings grace, it brings favor if, because you have a consciousness of God, a recognition of God, and a relationship with God, it brings favor if you suffer and hold up to it. Because of your understanding of God, if someone endures grief from suffering unjustly, there is no more confusion these days amongst Christians than the issue of injustice. And unfortunately, I have heard abuse after abuse of both the concept and the Christian response. Can I tell you what Peter said? If God calls us to suffer, then do it as Jesus did it. We do it according to the example of our Master, Christ. Now, Peter is simply going to be honest in verse 20, and he's going to say, what credit is there if you do wrong and you suffer the consequences of it? If you commit a crime, if you do something that is wrong and you're punished for it, you're no different than anybody. But now, here's what makes the Christian different. But what if you do what is good and you suffer for it? What then? Well, you can either become resentful, you can seek revenge, or you can become redemptive. And you see, what Peter is asking us, that when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this then takes the grace and puts it back on God. You now have been favored by God to suffer, and you favor God and bring him glory when you endure up against it like Christ did. When Christians endure unjust suffering as a witness to Christ, God is pleased, and his favor then is upon us. Now, ultimately, this whole play on words that Peter is using here, finding favor by suffering, has everything to do with your salvation and everything to do with what is waiting for you in heaven. So I don't want you to think that, oh man, I endured all of that suffering, so okay, Lord, now bless my life. Oh, he's going to bless you. It just may not be now. And multitudes of Christian slaves died in slavery. But the moment they woke up from that, they were free and are enjoying liberation and the blessings of heaven with the Lord. You see, this is the challenge. To so apply the grace of God in our lives that we endure whatever God has called us to do. Now, verse 21 is a difficult word, because it's hard to put your suffering on God. It's hard when you're treated wrongly to put that upon God. But friends, I don't know any other way to interpret this other than exactly the way Peter is stating it. When you suffer injustice and you are suffering for something you have not done or do not deserve, it is the Almighty, providential, and sovereign God who has called you to suffer. Now, that word is rarely used in the Bible. It's an important word to be called. I deal with this all the time. People say, I think I'm called to this. I think I'm called to that. And often I say, you know what? You really don't have any idea, nor do I, what you are called specifically to do. But here's what I know we are called to do. We are called to be saved. We are called to serve. We're called to suffer. We're called to it. And so when it comes, I don't want you to be surprised, but neither can you be angry at God. Because Peter says, you were called to this, and here's the reason, because Christ also suffered for you. I don't know if you underline your Bibles or highlight your digital Bibles, but you might want to consider highlighting the "for you." He suffered for you. He's left you an example of how you deal with unjust suffering. Christ didn't deserve what he suffered. He suffered for you. And he leaves you an example that you should follow in his steps. Friends, that's why I'm telling you, if you respond to this as Jesus did, you become holy like he is. I know there's still a challenge here, because suffering is the worst time in a person's life. Whether it's physical suffering and something is really wrong with you physically, or something's really wrong with someone you deeply love, or circumstantial suffering where others are just, they're hurting you. It doesn't have to be physical, but you feel it and you're being treated harshly. And I know it's a challenge, but we must look to God's purposes in our suffering. There are simply times in the Christian life when God calls us to do it. And listen, he may or may not end up telling you the reason why. Job suffered more than any of us ever will. And God never told him why. Never told him why. And there are others to where we can see the fruit and the reasons why God calls them to suffer. There are many biblical examples. I think of Joseph. And you remember Joseph? He's young. His dad loves him. So his brothers hate him because they're jealous. And they abuse him. And they cast him into a pit. And they sell him as a slave. And he's horribly mistreated. And he's a prisoner and a slave for the best years of his life. And they're all wasted in prison and in slavery. And then eventually, because of his faithfulness, God exalts him to be the second in command over all of the Egyptian empire, to the point where when those hateful brothers are dying of starvation, they have to travel back to Egypt and eventually face their brother. Who doesn't return evil for evil, but with their evil good. And he even says to them, I know you meant this for evil, but God meant for my suffering to be for your good. It was St. Patrick's Day a couple of days ago. I was in Boston, then in New York, and everybody was bummed because they can't have these big wild celebrations because of COVID. But happy St. Patrick's Day for all you Irish. And the story is of St. Patrick, really, he's just a regular guy. But he was kidnapped by pirates as a young man, and he was sent to this wicked island called Ireland now. And he was horribly mistreated and abused as a slave for many years. And then he was freed to go back home. And he certainly went back home, but just within months of going back home, he realized, I got to go back to those pagans in Ireland and proclaim the gospel to them. And he did. And thousands upon thousands of Irish became believers in Jesus Christ because of his suffering for the gospel. I'm reminded of a missionary, actually our very first Baptist missionary, who was born a slave, and his name was George Lyle. And George actually became a Christian. He went to church with his master, and he was actually ordained as a pastor. And in his freedom, George eventually made his way to Jamaica. And he became a missionary to the slaves in Jamaica. And for years he suffered. And people didn't like what he was doing. He found himself in prison. And yet thousands upon thousands of people were baptized as believers in Jesus Christ because of his willingness to suffer unjustly. They were called to do it. And we are as well. Now, I'm not going to take slavery and put it along the same lines of what we do in the workplace. I know some of you feel like slaves at work. It's not the same. But by application, friends, there is something to be said about the institution of work and vocation. And yes, maybe some of you are fortunate to have good and gentle bosses and managers, but you know, I know some of you don't, and some of you have harsh taskmasters, and sometimes you are treated unjustly. And by implication and by application, I'm telling you that you are called of God to endure it and to respond in a manner that would find favor with God and be a grace to you. You should submit to God and submit to your managers. Maintain a trusting awareness of God's gospel in his presence. And look, even if nothing in this life ever good comes out of your suffering, I guarantee you something really good will come out in the next life. And it will be to the glory of God, as you will then learn that you obeyed in a manner that Jesus would say, well done, good and faithful servant. Ultimately, God's going to make all wrongs right. Don't worry about that. It is our response to be like Jesus and to respond to injustice without hostility, without resentment, and without self-pity. It is in trusting in the promises of God that will empower you to patiently endure any and all mistreatment. And bearing up to unjust treatment can be a vehicle that God uses to lead other people to a saving knowledge of Christ himself. Because, friends, ultimately, it was Jesus who modeled holiness while suffering unjustly. And I'm just going to read the next three verses, but I promise that next week on Palm Sunday, I'm going to go into great detail on these next verses. Because the example of we bear up to unjust treatment because we are called to do it. Christ has been our example of doing it. And this is what Peter says about Jesus. He, when suffering on the cross, he did not commit sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. And when he was insulted, he did not insult in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. It is by his wounds that we are healed. And the model and the example of Jesus must become our model as well. Remember what Jesus said in his great sermon there on the mountainside. He said to anyone who would be a follower of him, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice in the persecution. Be glad in the suffering. You may not get a reward now, but your reward in heaven is great. In the same way, they persecuted the prophets before you. So yes, Christians, sometimes we're called to suffer. And yes, during times of suffering, it's hard to see God. It's hard. But this is the place where your belief triumphs over your circumstances. This is the place where what you believe trumps over your feelings or your emotions. And I'm telling you, that's so imperative. Because what we believe must trump anything that we are experiencing. And it is belief in Jesus that will allow us to endure and to set us free. What Peter wants is for the exiled Christians to display the grace of God when they are called to suffer. And what God wants of his church is to do the same. He may never tell you all of the reasons. There's no way that my baby could understand what was taking place as I was forcibly holding him down and he was suffering. How can I explain to him this is for your good? And to be honest, within the mysteries of God, I don't think he can fully explain all of the reasons why we suffer as well. But I know he's good. And there's nothing else he needs to prove to me other than the sacrifice of his own son given for me and my sin. Christian, you want to be holy in this world. It will be revealed strongly when times of suffering come. Pray with me. Father, you do know what's best. And you have called us to imitate your Son, our Savior. And so help us by your Spirit to endure suffering, especially when it is unjust and when we are mistreated. And help us to remember your promises. And help us to remember that we are your witnesses. And rather than seeing people turn away from the faith, I pray that people would turn towards Christ by looking at us. That many, many would come to Jesus savingly. And if there's anyone here today who is yet to place saving faith in Jesus, I pray that they would understand why Jesus had to suffer for them. That they would repent of their sins and turn to Christ today. Father, save anyone who needs it and sanctify your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.